The singing of the doxology by the PCC student body begins Pensacola Christian College Chapel. At each chapel service, students have an opportunity to receive spiritual exhortation and enrichment during a time of music and meditation on God's Word. This podcast shares selected recent chapel messages from guest speakers, faculty, and staff. Welcome to the PCC Chapel Podcast.
Let me invite you to take your Bibles this morning and go to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. And when you find your place there, if you could also go to Genesis chapter 50. Ephesians chapter 4 and Genesis chapter 50. Let's begin in the Ephesians passage. Verses 31 and 32 of Ephesians 4 says this: "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And then over to Genesis chapter 50 and verse number 19. Joseph is talking to his brothers here, and the Bible says in verse 19, "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them." Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, we love you today. We thank you for the opportunity once again to open the scriptures and find out what it has to say. Lord, please help me today to clearly and accurately and interestingly present your word. I pray for those who are here to listen. I pray that you'll give us all, Lord, ears to hear what the Spirit says to us today. And I pray that your will be done as we submit ourselves to the truth of the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask you a question. When you were little, did your mother ever tell you, put that away? Maybe you were looking at your cell phone right before church was about ready to start. She said, hey, church is about ready to start. Put that away. But this happens even when we get older. Maybe you're in a 2 o'clock class and you're studying for an exam the next hour in your 3 o'clock class. And your teacher looks at you and says, hey, we're not in accounting now. We're in history. Put that away. I want to submit to you that our Heavenly Father in this passage tells us that there is something that we need to put away. And what we need to put away is anger. It's interesting in this passage that the all-encompassing term that he uses for the various manifestations of anger is the word malice. Malice refers towards any ill will that we might have towards somebody. And he lists a variety of forms this can take. It can take the form of bitterness, that's deep-seated resentment. He talks about wrath, that's volatility, exploding like a volcano. He talks about anger, that's like simmering underneath the surface, like a pot that's boiling with a lid on top. Underneath, it's just bubble, 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 bubble. It could be clamor, that's stomping your feet, slamming doors and drawers. Or evil speaking. Gossip about somebody, innuendo. Whatever the case, the reason he lists so many manifestations of malice is because we tend to think that my anger's okay because I don't manifest it the way somebody else did. Now, the way they're manifesting their malice, now that's wrong, but the way I do it, now that's righteous indignation. We tend to think that our own anger is okay. But the Bible here tells us that whatever form it may take, you and I need to be concerned with putting away anger. Now, the question we could ask ourselves today is simply this: why? Why should I put away my anger? Well, for several reasons. First of all, because anger affects how you look. It, first of all, makes you look foolish. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse number 9 that anger, notice this, rests in the bosom of fools. In a foolish person, anger is comfortable there. It resides there. It's at rest there. And is easily awakened and can spew out at any moment. Proverbs 14:17 says, "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly." And Proverbs 14:29, "He that is of a hasty spirit exalteth folly." In other words, when you and I are characterized by volatility, when we're characterized by anger, we look foolish. You ever seen somebody going down the street and maybe there's this old grandma who sees 10 on I-10 and she thinks it's the posted speed limit? So she's going very slow and there's somebody who has to get somewhere and they're characterized by road rage. They're stuck behind this old grandma. All of a sudden they just peel out and they shake their fist and they go. You say, man, did they get up? And they look foolish by the way that they've manifested their anger. Anger always makes you look foolish. Not does it make you look foolish, it makes you look ferocious. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 verses 21 through 24 talked about anger as being nothing more than premeditated murder. When you're angry towards somebody, when you have deep-seated resentment towards somebody, you've already murdered that person in your heart. We even use the expression, do we not, if looks could kill. A while back, we were bowling with some extended family members, and one extended family member was mad at the other. And when he rolled his bowling ball and came back to take his seat, he just glared. I mean, he glared. And we had other family members said, man, it looked like he could kill her. He looked ferocious. This is why the Bible says it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. You're safer to be by yourself than to be in the presence of an angry person. Because you just never know what an angry person will do. Have you ever read some of the stories in the Bible where people got angry and just thought it was funny? Like, for example, when Balaam is angry, he starts talking to a donkey and it never occurs to him that a donkey's talking to him. It's like these two eggs that are in the microwave and one egg says to the other, is it hot in here to you? And the other one says, wow, a talking egg. You know, here's this guy. He's so angry that he's talking to a donkey and he doesn't even realize he's talking to a donkey. His actions are irrational. Simeon and Levi decimated the whole town of Shechem simply because their anger got the best of them. Anger makes you look foolish. Anger makes you look ferocious. And I want to submit to you that anger also makes you look frail. Proverbs 25:28 says that a man who doesn't have the ability to rule his spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. If you have no self-control over your anger, you are just as weak as a defenseless city. We often think that when we express anger, it makes us look strong. It makes us look like we have bravado. But actually, the opposite is true, the Bible says. It reveals how weak we are because not only can we not control our circumstances, we can't even control ourselves. You look incredibly weak when you're characterized by a lack of anger management. You and I should get rid of anger because of how it makes us look. But not only does it affect how we look, notice secondly that it affects how we love. It affects how we love. It makes your love burdensome. It makes your love not bearable. For example, the Bible says in Proverbs 27:3 that a stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but wrath is heavier than both. Wrath brings excessive pain and weariness to the people who have to deal with it. It brings a lot of uncomfortability to a relationship. In short, an angry man is just a real pain to be around. It makes his love not bearable. But how does it not make his love bearable? It makes his love not believable. The Bible says that love, in 1 Corinthians 13:5, is not easily provoked. Therefore, when you and I are easily provoked, we reveal that we really are not characterized by love. Now, we might protest. I don't know how many times through the years I've counseled an abusive husband, and he protested that he really loved his wife, but if he really loved his wife, he would not be easily provoked by her. Love never behaves itself unseemly. Love never keeps a record book of wrongs to bring it up again at the family reunion. Paul says in Ephesians that you and I must forbear one another. We must put up with one another in love. When you have a hard time putting up with people, you reveal that you don't love humanity. Anger not only affects how you look, but anger affects how you love. Notice thirdly that anger not only affects how you look and how you love, but anger affects how you learn. Because you see, anger causes you to close both of your ears. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:24, proud and haughty scorner is his name. He deals in proud wrath. You see, he's blinded to the way that he is seen by others. He is so full of himself that he cannot see. He is so self-centered that he is not self-aware. And that being the case, he's not open to instruction. His haughtiness, his proudness, his scorning doesn't allow him to be instructed. Similarly, the Bible says in Proverbs 18 and verse number 6 that a fool's lips enter into contention and calls for strokes. It makes a fight necessary when a fight really wasn't necessary because they're just simply not open for instruction. Anger closes both ears. But not as anger closes both ears, it chooses bad examples. The Bible says in Proverbs 22, 24, and 25, make no friendship with an angry man, lest you be like him. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:20 that anger is foolish and a companion of fools is destroyed. Now, listen to me very carefully. It could be within a student body population. It could be within a work environment. It could be at church. It could be within a family. Bitter people always have a way of finding each other and fueling each other. It doesn't take long into a semester for the angry people, the bitter people, to find one another and to fuel one another in their anger. The anger doesn't learn because it always chooses bad examples and emulates them. Anger closes both ears. Anger chooses bad examples. And that being the case, anger causes bad education. James asked the question, how did these wars and fights start among you all? How did that happen? He said it happens by lust and desire, by desire to have my way or the highway. Anger stems from self-centeredness. The Bible says in Proverbs 12, 15 and 16 that a fool is right in his own eyes. Notice this, and his wrath is presently known. Anger only thinks in terms of what is best for me. It never thinks in terms of what is best for other people. Think of Ahab's anger that was used for manipulative purposes. He went home and pouted to Jezebel that he couldn't have Naboth's vineyard. And he, through his anger and deep-seated resentment towards that deprivation, led Jezebel to write those malicious letters and to have Naboth killed. Anger is a very self-serving thing, and that being the case, it's very short-sighted because it doesn't reach out to other people. I submit to you that you really lose your ability to learn when you're characterized by anger. Anger affects how you look. Anger affects how you love. Anger affects how you learn. That being the case, anger affects how you live. Anger makes bad choices. When God spoke to Cain, he let him know, Cain, you're the architect of your own misery. You notice this very carefully. Abel was not responsible for Cain's wrath. Cain was responsible for Cain's wrath. We often say, he makes me so angry, or she makes me so angry. Listen, that is a misnomer. No one makes you angry. You choose to be angry. The very fact that God tells us in Ephesians to put it away means, in fact, that it can be put away. To live in anger is a choice that we make. Years ago, when I was first starting in the ministry, the church that I had taken had closed its Christian school shortly before I arrived on campus, and they had fired my predecessor. And that church was just characterized by a lot of bitter people. Many were cold and a few were frozen. When I showed up on campus, there was a man who came there every day to empty the trash. He did it when the school was open. Now, please understand, I was the only employee by this point. So I am not that messy. He did not need to empty the trash every day. But he came to empty the trash every day because he wanted to ensure that I was in the office because my predecessor had been fired for not spending enough time in the office. So every time he would come, he would say, "Did I ever tell you about my son?" "Yes." "Well, let me tell you again." And he would go through the story about when his kid was in the junior department of the Sunday school years ago, that the teacher said the next one that talks is going to be thrown out of the class. A kid behind him talked. He turned around and said, "Didn't you hear what the teacher said?" The teacher didn't hear the kid who initially talked. He only heard the kid that was giving the rebuke and threw that kid out of the Sunday school. And to this day, he said, "My son's bitter because of the way he was treated in that Sunday school class." Now get this. The man who was telling me that story was 80 years old. This meant that the boy to whom it happened was now 60 years old. He had been hanging on to this story for 50 years. You understand that to stay in a state of anger that long, you're choosing to stay in that state of anger for that long. Anger makes bad choices. Not does anger make bad choices, but anger manufactures bad consequences. Proverbs 17:12 says, "A fool in his folly is like a bear robbed of her cubs." Now, here's the deal. A bear that's robbed of her cubs does not think rationally. We don't act rationally when we're dominated by anger. You remember Herod killed all of the babies in Bethlehem when he was dominated by anger. That was not rational behavior. Ecclesiastes 10:12-13 says that an angry man's words, notice this, are mischievous madness. Proverbs 19:19, a man of great wrath suffers punishment. Proverbs 30:33, the forcing of wrath brings forth strife. Here's my point. You can choose to be angry, but you can't choose the consequences of your anger. When you choose to be an angry person, there will be consequences that you did not bargain for. I know a man who was in ministry. He was much more talented than I am, but something bad happened in his life and he has hung on to that. And I want to tell you that his Christianity has been neutralized. His effective talents have been completely put on the shelf, all because he cannot get past this thing. It was something that happened to his son. And all you could do is bring up Fritos. And he would say, "Yeah, my son liked Fritos. And let me tell you what happened to my boy." Everything goes back to that. I'm telling you that anger affects how you look. Anger affects how you love. Anger affects how you learn. And anger affects how you live. So that brings us to our final point today is this. If anger affects all of those things, what's the answer? Okay, here's where we want to spend the remainder of our time. Admission is going to advance your liberation. Admission will advance your liberation. There's no perfect example in the more perfect example in the Bible of somebody giving place to wrath and letting God have the vengeance than Joseph here in Genesis chapter 50. Joseph had more than enough reason to be angry. Think about his life. His brothers threw him into the pit. He was sold to the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites handed him off to the Egyptians. The Egyptians put him in Potiphar's house. Mrs. Potiphar lied about him. He ended up in jail. When he interpreted the dreams in the jail, the one guy whose dream he interpreted forgot all about him for a couple of years. Now, I'm here to tell you that if any one of those things would have happened to any of us, we would have been felt completely justified. If I ever see my brothers again, I'm going to let them have it. Kind of reminds me of the Andy Griffith when Briscoe Darling is standing there with Sheriff Taylor looking at Ernest T. Bass. And Briscoe says to the sheriff, "Take a shot at him. You got a right." You would feel that if anybody had a right to take a pot shot at their brothers, Joseph would have had that right. But Joseph didn't do so. Instead of taking up wrath, he gave place to wrath. And he was kind to the very people who had hurt him. How did he do this? Three things. Number one is simply this, leave it with God. Joseph said, "Am I in the place of God?" He left the writings of his wrongs to God. You see, anger is really an attack on God and His providence and allowing things to occur in your life. Jonah proved this true. He said, didn't I tell you that God was merciful? Didn't I tell you that He would let these Ninevites off? He pretended to be mad at the Ninevites, but he's really mad at God because God's not blasting the Ninevites the way he thinks God ought to blast the Ninevites. I want to submit to you, ladies and gentlemen, that when we're angry, we need to let God fix that situation. And when we try to take vengeance ourselves, we are assuming the prerogative of God. Vengeance is His. He will repay. You have to leave it with God. Not only do you have to leave it with God, but you have to go a step further and you have to look for God. You have to see God in the malice of men. Joseph found the providence of God in the malice of men. He says in verse number 20, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." Now you think about his life. Thrown into the pit, lied about, sold into slavery. His whole life was like, no. Yes. Because in every one of those steps, you understand that God was working good. God, every one of those steps was necessary to get him to the place where he could be prime minister of Egypt. So even when people are against us, God may be using that for our benefit. Proverbs 19:11 says, "The discretion of a man deferreth anger." Why the need for deferral? Because you never know what God's doing out of the situation. This is very important. This is why you can never evaluate a trial on the day that it happens, because you don't know what God's going to work out of it. Therefore, it is always to your glory, the Bible says, to pass over a transgression, because God may actually be working something out of it. Not everything is good, but all things work together for good to them that love God. Years ago, Clara Barton, the founder of the Red Cross, was giving a speech, and in that speech, she praised someone who had done her dirt dog dirty. Someone came up to her after the speech and they said, "Clara, don't you remember what that person did to you?" And I love her answer. She said, "No, I distinctly remember forgetting that." That's exactly what God did with your sin. He decreed to forget it. He distinctly remembers to forget it. And may I say to you that this is what you and I must do, because we have higher hands that are leading us. When we allow that situation to dominate us, the very people who are attacking us win. So you have to leave it with God and you have to look for God, and then you have to take it even one step further. You have to love through God. The Bible says in verse 21 of Genesis 50, "Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Joseph responded to people who had done him dirt dog dirty with positive good deeds. Now to me this is the hardest point. I can let God deal with them. I can even see that God's working something good out of it. But I would say, you go to your end of Goshen and you stay there. And if I ever see you again, it will be too soon. But Joseph didn't do that. Joseph reached out to the very people who had done him wrong with kindness. And this is exactly what Paul said in Ephesians. We need to put wrath away, and in its place, we need to be kind to one another. We need to be tender-hearted and forgive just the way that Christ forgave us. Yes, indeed, ladies and gentlemen, I will submit to you that a soft answer does turn away wrath. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:8 that a wise man turns away wrath. And the way that he does so is through love. Jesus said, if you love people that only love you, what reward do you have for that? Even heathen people, even publicans do that. But you understand that when you love the unlovely, when you love the people who have hurt you, when you can, I can put it this way, love the people who have tried to crucify you, at that very moment, you are never more Christ-like. So should you feel inclined to censor faults you may in others view, ask your own heart ere you venture if that has not failings too. Let not friendly vows be broken, rather strive a friend to gain. Many a word in anger spoken finds its passage home again. Do not then in idle pleasure trifle with a brother's fame. Guard it as a valued treasure, sacred as your own good name. Do not form opinions blindly, hastiness to trouble tends. Those of whom we thought unkindly oft become our dearest friends. You don't have any anger out today, do you? Put that away.
You've been listening to a message from Pensacola Christian College Chapel. You're welcome to pass this sermon along to others. Please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Pensacola Christian College. For additional information about PCC, visit us online at pcci.edu. Pensacola Christian College, empowering Christian leaders to influence the world for Christ.